All right, good morning. All right, so good to see you again. Those of you who I know well, and those who I don't, it's good to see you, and hopefully I get to know you a little bit better. Just so you can get a little bit of my background, my dad came from Mexico to the U.S. My mom's parents had done the same. That's where they met, and my siblings and I were all born in Houston, Texas, and My dad's side, they were the kind that all they thought about was money. On my mom's side, they were drunks and adulterers, and they just wanted to party, right? It was a mess. And the gospel came and transformed my parents. And so just so you can get an idea, my mom, my grandmother, that is, was a full-out idolater, right? Just completely idolatrous. She had idols all over her house. And so when we got saved, we would go over and say, "Grandma, you have to believe in Jesus." She would, no, I can't see him. And she would say, that's my God, because I could see him. We're like, no, Mom, Grandma's by faith. And she would constantly just worship idols and statues and crosses and things. And that was on my mom's side, right? All of them drunk. And so on my dad's side, all they thought was about was money. You know, how can we get richer? How can we have more? So I had one uncle, died about a year and a half ago, and he would cry because he says, "Who's going to take my money? Who's going to take?" That's all he would. He never got saved. The rest of my uncles and aunts did get saved, praise God, on my dad's side. But he wanted them to put the money in his hands when he died, and he went to die clasping on the money. All right, so isn't that interesting? But then the Lord comes into a home and saves you and transforms you and gives you life. So praise God for the salvation that entered through my mom and dad and now to us. And praise God to our children. I'm praying for my grandchildren that they would all be saved. And I have four of them. If you want to see pictures, I have them. I try not to show them too much because then, you know, it gets old for people. You know, another granddad trying to show off the grandkids and all that. But anyway. All right, so open your Bibles to 1 John. Bible's 1 John. That song that we sang, I request, is one of my favorite. I just absolutely love that song. I love the doctrine behind it. I think it's powerful. 1 John. And so just so you can get an idea of what I was like, I was probably 7 when my parents got saved and we started attending an assembly, Spanish-speaking assembly. And my brothers, there was 3 boys and 2 girls. My brother and I were the terrors of the church, right? It was like, oh, no, here comes those kids, you know, and we would do all kinds of goofy stuff. And so I still remember it was Christmas Eve, and there were those men, they were like, oh, no, those guys are going to go on and on and on. We were thinking, right, because we'd have a Christmas Eve service. It would start at 9 o'clock at night, and it would go deep into like 1:30 before they were done, right? And so one day, we bought 2 bags of fireworks this big. And so my brothers and I, we were probably 13, 14, and 15. We were a year apart each, right? And so we're sitting there and the meeting is getting dragging on and it's like 5 minutes till midnight and we can hear the fireworks going off. We're in Houston, right? So you can hear the fireworks going off and we're getting anxious, you know, my brothers and I looking at, and then all of the buddies, right, too. So it got to midnight and we couldn't take it anymore. We can hear all the fireworks. So we went outside. Went to our car and pulled out a big old pack of 300, right? Black cats. You know what those are, right? And so the way our church worked was the back door was outside already. So we laid it across the door, and we lit it because we were so mad that they weren't in the meeting. And it started popping. And so then suddenly the elders, it was a big assembly. It was about 300 people, right? So the elders, there was about 4 of them, they all come outside. They take off their belts, and they're chasing us throughout the parking lot. And so we had a school bus and we dove into it and crawled under the seats and they couldn't find us, right? And so finally the meeting ended, everybody came out, but when we got home, man, Dad got us good. And so I still have the scars in the back of my leg. If you want to see them, you know, well, that's cool. One day I'll show you. But praise God, the grace of God reached even us and saved us, right? By His grace. So let's read the word. 1 John, Real quick, Father, for the glory of Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, help us. In Christ's name, amen. All right. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. Listen, for love is from God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he might live through God. So that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You realize that if God wouldn't have shown his love to us, if we were left to ourselves, we would just kill each other. Merciless. Just if God doesn't intervene in the human affairs, in the life of people, what will we do? You know, just greed and anger and bitterness and murder. And so you can just picture when the rapture happens, without the influence of the Holy Spirit working through the church, you can imagine what it's going to be, utter chaos. And so as Greg was so appropriately explaining the Lord's Supper, we do not love God. We do not see God. Is God who came and sought us. Otherwise, we would be just like my grandma, just idols, and worshiping anything but the living God. And so God showed his love. And so what is love? Because love comes from God. And you know what's funny? Even after I'm saved, I struggle loving people, right? And somebody said one day, you don't have to like the guy, but you have to love him. I said, oh, good. I don't like him, you know. But I guess I have to love him. But you know what I'm saying? That sometimes you don't want to even come to church because it's like, oh, you know, I'm going to see that person. And yet, by the grace of God, they were saved too. Right? And so God is love. Love is from God. And so love, it's an action word, right? God loved us. How do we know he loved us? This is love that God sent his Son. And so, love moved God to reach out to us, and it enables the lost person to respond. And then once you get saved, you reach out to others because the love of God reaches to all humanity. All right. So then we read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Every time the Bible is explaining love, it says it did something. It does something. I haven't watched a football game in a while, but or a full one. I always cut in a little piece of it. But do they still have John 3:16 like they used to behind? Because I remember I used to love to watch that, John 3:16. So notice what Romans 5:5 says. For the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so here's a person born in sin, absolutely lost, not seeking God. God comes to seek us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He saves us. You realize that you're saved, that you're lost. And you cry out to God, God, save me. Save me. And then once he saves you, you realize, wow, something happened in my life. I was radically transformed. And what is it? The Bible explains it so clearly, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Right? And so when you get saved, what the Holy Spirit does is not only convict you of sin and point you towards the Savior, then you get saved. But then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he doesn't just seal you. We like to say, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you are. Amen. Praise God for that. But the love of God was poured into my life through the Holy Spirit. Right? And so there's no way you can be born again, become saved, without something happening in your life. There has to be a radical transformation where God gets a hold of you and suddenly you begin to love people. And so you become overwhelmed with the love of God as the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And you're like, oh my word, Lord, the way you love me. And then the way you're giving me love for people now. And as you grow in faith, you realize, Lord, this love is unconditional. Because the way I'm behaving right now, I don't deserve to keep that salvation. In fact, if the love of God was not unconditional, I would have lost it 200,000 times over. And so then as you're growing in faith, you realize, oh my word, I'm understanding now that, yeah, you love me and you save me, but you keep me saved. Because I would have lost it so many times. There's no way. And then you realize, and you're aware of what Paul says, there is no good in me. See, I used to think, I'm not that bad. Okay, I sinned. I need to be saved. Lord, save me. And then a couple of years go by, and you're like, Lord, I'm glad you saved me. And then a few more years go by, and you're like, oh my word, I'm rotten to the bone. And a few years, more years go by, and you say, man, it went for the grace of God, right? And so there was a bunch of pastors talking on the radio, on the Christian radio, and they were all talking about what they want to have on their tomb, right, on the stone. And one guy was saying he loved God. Another guy was saying this and that. And so then I started thinking, what do I want put on mine? I want to say, saved by the grace of God. Because he didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. And he couldn't keep it. Saved by the grace of God. That's what I want put on there. By the way, make a note of that, Bethany. Saved by the grace of God. Or if not, you can do what my dad used to say. Look, as soon as I die, I'm going to be with the Lord, so just throw me in a ditch. Who cares? That's what he was saying. So, all right, so here's the way I look at it. When you get saved, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. And then you grow a little bit more. I'm a terrible sinner, and I'm so glad I'm saved. Then you get to the point where there's no good in me. I am rotten to the core. And then I am saved by grace alone, and I don't deserve such love. It's unconditional. See, and then suddenly, this love of God poured into your life. You start to see people different. Suddenly you see people, and you say, Lord, save them as you saved me. And so the Lord starts to give you this love for souls. And suddenly I don't hate the Muslims anymore. Now I want to see them saved. There's a point where I was like, man, don't condemn them, you know, the way they are and what they do. And they're like, no, Lord, what am I saying? I was saved by grace, and they need to be saved the same way. How in the world can I say what I said? Of course, then you repent, right, Lord? Give me more love for souls. So let's go to Ephesians now. Ephesians. I love the way Ephesians puts it. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Let's start with verse 16, just for the context. So that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So in other words, so God may feel at home in your heart once he saves you and he's strengthening you. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And so what is the instruction? That the Holy Spirit would empower you, and that through the Holy Spirit, you would be able to comprehend, understand the greatness of the love of God for you. That you would have deep roots and understand this. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. And so it's to be established your life in love as a way of life. I like the way William McDonald puts it. The life of love is a life of kindness, of selflessness, of brokenness, and meekness. It is the life of Christ finding expression in the believer. And so I constantly say, Lord, you have to give me more love because I lack kindness. I'm often selfish. I'm not always broken, and I'm not always meek. But Lord, I need to be grounded and rooted in love. And so then he says, so you can be able to comprehend with all the saints. So again, I'm going to quote William McDonald. How wide it reaches to all people. How long It is eternal. How high? He raised us up and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Then you also read that this morning, brother, right? And so we are actually positionally in the heavenly places with Christ seated right now. How deep? Deeper than the ocean. He pulled us from the mire. And that's why we sang that song. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond our measure. So then he says, this love, you're supposed to be rooted and grounded in it. I want you to comprehend it. You know, how deep, how wide. And then he says, but you need to understand this. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You can never exhaust it. You never get to the point where you fully understand the depth of the love of God for us. Isn't that true? But the more you live, the more you appreciate it, because the more you see how ugly you are. Yeah. And so, filled with the fullness of God, filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of just accepting that you are loved while unworthy. While unworthy. And so I'm reminded of Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Hosea, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. Wow. And so as you know, Hosea, you know, married Gomer. They had three children. And then she left. And she's out in the streets, committing adultery, doing her own thing. And then she ends out in the slave market, like a common slave. And God says, go and love her. Would you be able to love her? I wouldn't. I can tell you right now, I would not. I would not. I said, you know what? Go jump in the lake. You know. But he says, go and love her. As I was explaining this one day, I was teaching a class. My brother-in-law was in there. And he got so angry. And he says, she deserves to die. You know why he did that? Because when he was little, he was born out of wedlock, and his mom was a prostitute. And used to take him as a little boy to the bars, and then as a little boy, he would watch his mom do her thing with the men. And then she died, and Annette raised him. But the bitterness was in there. And every time he would remember what his mom would do, he would just turn angry. And so as we were explaining what Gomer did to Hosea, he got angry. She deserved to die. I said, you got the point. You got the point. And that's you and I. That's you and I. That's us. It's picturing us. Have you got to the point where you stop saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy in the street? To where, Lord, I would be the same way if you would not have reached out to me in love. Because I used to do that. Ah, look at that bum. They should be going to church. Look at that guy. Look at them. So then, Gomer, because see, love always is sacrificial. Gomer has to go over there. I'm sorry, Hosea. Has to go to the slave market and pay money. And then he ran out of cash, so he had to get some crops. You know, here, let me sell you some corn or whatever he had, right? Enough to make up enough to buy her back. And so, we're like Gomer in the slave market, and Jesus Christ came and he gave it all up. That was a demonstration of love. And bought us back from the slave market so that we can belong to him. Isn't that amazing? You ever get tired of that? Never. Never. So he bought her back. It cost him. He had to pay to set her free. And that's what Jesus did with us. So, which takes us to the beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us. Or your text may say your Bible, depending on what version you have, constrains us. Constrains us. So, in other words, his love for us, not our love for him. That when you consider how much Christ loves you, it controls you. In other words, it keeps you within bound. So one woman was trying to entice a Christian man, and he didn't respond, and she tried several times. And then this lady was not saved, and she says to him, the only reason you didn't go with me is not because you loved your wife so much, because you love your God. too much. It's the only reason, or otherwise I would have enticed you. It's this love. The fact that Christ loved us, it controls us. It keeps us within bound. His love for us awakens a deep desire to want to serve Him and to live for Him rather than for ourselves. And so, having said that, I want you to notice three exhortations in the Bible. The first one, go with me to John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15. And notice the text, verse 9. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Then he says, listen to the exhortation, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Well, what does abide mean? It means to stay. Stay in my love as we have been loved. And then notice also chapter 17 and verse 23. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they, in John 17, 23, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Now, this is taking it to another level. Not only are you loved, but the same love that the Father has towards Jesus, that same love He has towards us. And what automatically comes up in my mind, okay, did I read that right? I can understand how the Father would love Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's totally obedient, perfect Son of God. Eternal relationship is so intimate and incredible that you can say, okay, I can see how the Father loves Jesus above everything. But then He says, but you need to understand this. The same love that He had towards me, He has towards you. Yeah, you, sinful you, rotten you, undeserving you. He loves you in the same level as He loves the Son. He sees you through Jesus, and that's how deep His love is for you. Oh yeah, in spite of who you are. He knew what He was getting when He saved you. And He's not surprised by what you are. Yeah. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send me. And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith Thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. Wow. And so, the first exhortation is abide in my love. Abide in my love. Now let's go to the second one. Go to Jude. Jude, right before Revelation. Jude. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now, in this text, we see four exhortations, but I'm going to stick to just one of the four, but we're going to read them, and you can do your own study later. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's the first one. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Third, notice, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. And so the exhortation in the Gospel of John was, abide in my love. Stay there. And this one says, keep yourself in the love of God. So there's a couple of things that will not keep us in that love. Number one, sin will keep you from that love. Why? Because God changed His position? No. Because when you sin, you pull away from God. God doesn't pull away from you. Remember that. God never moves. It's us. And when we sin, we naturally gravitate away because we're ashamed or we don't want to be convicted. So sin will keep you from the love of God. Dark secrets where you wonder if He still loves you. I have a niece that grew up in the gospel, and She got into drugs and all kinds of other garbage. And I went to see her not too long ago. She almost died because of the junk that, you know, that she does. She needs a liver transplant and all that kind of stuff. So I sat down and I talked to her. You know, and I said, "You are not out of the reach of the love of God." And she tells me, "I think I've gone too far. I think I went beyond how he can love me." I said, "No, you got it wrong. Because he loves you in all of your darkness and all of that trash. He loves you. And if you right now repent, he'll take you in." Yeah. So, keep yourself in the love of God. There's another thing that will keep us from the love of God. That is rejection of God's permissive will. In other words, questioning his love. If God loves me, then why did my child die? I've had numerous people meet with me and ask me that. If God loves me, why did my father leave? Why did my husband abuse me? Why did my wife cheat? Why did my son get hit by a drunk and die? Why did my son drown? Do you think it was because I married an unbeliever that God took my son? I said, no. 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 Not because of that. And so keep yourself in that love. Don't pull away thinking that you're beyond that or that he changed his position. He doesn't change his position. We're the ones that put up the walls. God never changes. His love is unconditional. And so the exhortation, the third exhortation is, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3. Let's go ahead and read the 5 verses for context sake. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord," here it is, "direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." I believe that what this is saying is they were under heavy persecution because of their faith. And you can get to a point where you just get angry and you hate those who are persecuting you. And the exhortation is, the Lord direct you back to the love of God. Remember, God loves them and he wants to save them. So let me direct you back. So the idea is to clear away any obstacles. Any obstacles. And so the three exhortations: abide in my love, keep yourself in the love of God, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Isn't that interesting? And so then we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 and 5. Here's what Jesus says: "You're doing all these things for me, and that's good. But you left your first love." His spiritual growth and steadfastness in our walk with God starts with loving our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we're transformed. And so the Lord is not so impressed with what we do. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him. And so Oswald Chambers says this: "If you serve God because you love him, you will endure the harshness of men." By the way, those of you who want to serve the Lord, be ready. Because men and women are harsh. If this is not what controls you or constrains you, you will get discouraged and grow cold, cynical, or just do things out of guilt or obligation. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to the Ephesian church. You're doing all this stuff, but I want you to love me. And then the rest of the stuff will flow naturally. What does God want? Your heart. Your heart. Proverbs 23 puts it this way: "My son, give me your heart." Give me your heart. All right, so let's look at five important points, and with this I'll close. All right, we believe and trust Christ's heart. His love for us surpasses knowledge, is our motivation to live for Him and to serve Him. All right? So, number one, to believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy. You hear that one? Lord, I believe your word, and I'm consenting. I'm going to let you love me because I know I am unworthy. And if you think you are worthy, then you're not getting it. Right? Because you're not. No one is. But I'm going to consent to let you love me and appreciate your love for me. Second, to refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. And so, all right, so New Year's is about to come, and oh God, no problem, I'm going to read the Bible 40 minutes instead of 30, you know, and I'm going to lose 5 pounds, and I'm going to pray for, you know, 5 minutes instead of 2 minutes, you know, and stuff like that. And the Lord is saying, no, don't make all those promises. Don't make all those promises. You don't need to do that. Third, expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more your lack of worth. Nice. Number four, rely on God's chastening, His discipline, His child training, as a sign of His kindness. Because remember what we said. So many people have told me, if God loves me, then why? All right, number five, hope to be better, hence more acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. When Christ saves you, He accepted you and loved you. Remember Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the beloved. And He sees you through Jesus. You can't get more acceptable than you are already to Him when He took you in and saved you. So you're never going to be more acceptable. God took you in and accepted you and brought you into Christ. You are loved. And so you see yourself in Christ and in Him only. And then six, to do things for God's approval, performance, he or she does not understand His unconditional love. I do not do things so that God will approve me and then love me. He loves me. Consequently, I do things. Right? And so that's the whole point of salvation. I'm trying to witness to some people right now, and they're extremely religious. And here's their statement. I have to show God I love Him, and I have to do. And I'm like, no, you don't have to do. Because you can never do enough. But I have to do, I have to show, and they just cannot see. It's not what you do, it's what He did for you. You just say, oh, God, save me. What do I bring to the table? Nothing. And 40 years after you're saved, you still bring nothing to the table. It's what He does through us. It's Him loving us. Unconditionally, He's never going to let us go. And so how wonderful to think of the love of God. The love of God. He never moves. He's always there. You know, we're the ones that pull away, right? And so the Lord wants your heart. It's all He wants. And then the rest comes later. You know, it's like the guy who was treating his wife bad. Then he shows up one day with a bunch of roses, right? And then the next day he started treating her bad again. She said, you know, I don't want the roses. I want you to love me and keep the roses. See, it's not performance. It's we love Him. And when you love Him, you naturally will do things for Him, right? And so, praise the Lord. How blessed are we to be loved by Him. All right? And so, let's just review a couple of things real quick. All right, so those three exhortations. Number one, abide in my love. Stay there. Don't leave that love. Keep yourself in the love of God. Thirdly, the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. And then the exhortations to consent to be loved while unworthy. While unworthy. All right? And how blessed is it to be saved by the grace of God? And to be able to just enjoy His love. Let Him love you. Let Him love you. Right? Amen. Amen. All right, so let's pray. See, I ended early so that y'all can be excited and praise God. I know y'all are used to people going over. And so my dad would always tell me, you know, if you end 10 minutes early, people will be excited. If you go 10 minutes past, it doesn't matter if you're bringing down the clouds. They're going to shut you off, you know. So let's pray. Father, we praise you. We are so grateful for the love of God. Love is from God, 1 John. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Father, thank you. How exciting to know how deeply you love us and that we're going to be with you for all eternity. And when you saved us, you cleansed us from all of our sin, all of our past, all of that filth. It was all clean by the work of Christ on that cross. And we are indeed loved by you with that same love that you have for Christ. It's hard to believe, but we do believe it and we accept that. Blessed be your name. Be with us, Lord, the rest of this day in Christ's name.